Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Goodwin. Appreciate the Goodwins and their labor of love here at this camp meeting. Brother Goodwin and I regularly practice our Spanish together. Sometimes it's a bit amusing, and sometimes, I don't know, it could be other things. But appreciate the Goodwins. Thank you for the invitation to come and preach this year. I've, as I said at the beginning of the camp, have had some mixed emotions. I've had the privilege of the last 2 years being the youth worker, and appreciate you young people. Follow hard after God. Praise the Lord. Follow hard after God. Thank you to the Arnolds and their crew for the good food as usual. Thank you to the other workers. I have just deeply enjoyed and appreciated the Wiseman's music. It has fed my soul this week, service after service after service, and I've enjoyed the variety of it as well. Nothing against Dad and Mom Wiseman just singing, but it has been just a blessing from above. And then, Lori, for your investment in my Caden, and I'll just pause to say that it has been a privilege to have my oldest boy, Caden, with me this week. He's Daddy's right hand. He's my helper. He's my firstborn, and he's a great joy to Daddy's heart. Praise the Lord. And with that, a thank you to my wife for being in support of my being here, and not just my being here while she's there with our four other children, but my being here on our anniversary today. And so thank you to my wife, my sweetheart of 12 years. And I want to speak appreciation to the other workers, the Whitakers. I didn't get to hear Brother Whitaker, but thank you for the privilege of being with you and your family, and no doubt the Lord has used you among the young people. And then Brother Joe Smith, he's been a friend and father in the Lord to me. He's helped me, supported me, counseled me, challenged me, spoken some painful things to me, all the above. And for all of those things, Brother Smith, I love you and appreciate you. And how would you like to have to preach with Brother Plank? I mean, if you were just, I think you understand. But it has been a joy. My heart has been challenged, as I knew it would be, and helped by the ministry of Brother Plank. He's a great man of God. I am a firm believer he's a man that God has raised up right now in the position in which God has placed him. I believe that with my whole heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your being with us. I appreciate his help at each step. Bless the Lord. Joshua chapter 4, returning to the book of Joshua this morning with the help of the Lord. I wanted to probably preach out of Ephesians, but I just feel like the Lord will not let me get away from this passage, and I'm going to try to obey him in this. I believe there's something for me, for you, for us this morning from the Lord. Join me in standing, if you would. Joshua chapter 4, begin our reading with verse 1. Joshua chapter 4, beginning our reading with verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Skipping all the way down to verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land.
For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Preaching this morning from this thought, when God says to stack stones, when God says to stack stones. Brother Trent Castle, if you'd pray, please. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It was a burning bush. It involved a man who was defeated, a man who had gotten into the flesh, a man who had misstepped in regards to God's will for his life, and now he was defeated and he'd wandered 40 years aimlessly in a wilderness. It was a man broken, a man defeated. It was a man who saw a bush that just didn't stop burning. And God encountered Moses there, and God said, Moses, I want you to call a people out of Egypt and into Canaan. Moses tried to argue with the Lord. He had his excuses, but the excuses met their match in the Lord. And every excuse God had, or Moses had, God had a response that Moses couldn't get away from. And by the way, if God is speaking to you, wooing you, drawing you, calling you, your excuses, my excuses, won't work. Hallelujah. And God empowered and called Moses, and Moses finally submitted his will, obeyed the Lord, and God took him back to that people, and there were battles, and there were challenges, and there were criticisms. But before it was all over, Moses, through the power of God, was leading the children of Israel across the Red Sea. And in Old Testament typology, that means they got saved. Hallelujah. They moved out of Egypt, a type of the life of sin, out from under the bondage and oppression of Pharaoh, a type of Satan, and they were delivered. They were completely out of the life of sin. Praise the Lord. That's important typology. Thank God. They headed out. They were on a destination. They were headed somewhere. But in that process, God began to take them. The Bible tells us that the Lord took them the long route. He didn't take them the direct route because he knew they weren't ready yet. God took them on the long route, and in that long route, the children of Israel began to learn some things about God, and they began to learn some things about themselves. And they learned that they were a stiff-necked, troubled, critical, difficult group of people. Don't you love to learn that about yourself? I don't. That's right. In fact, it got so severe that it reached a point because they would not cross into Canaan at Kadesh Barnea because of unbelief. It was so severe, friends, that God says there's an entire generation that is not going to make it into the promised land. That's scary. But God in his faithfulness had a destination. He had a destination that all of the people of God would cross over into Canaan, crossing the Jordan River. And that's found in Joshua chapter 3, the chapter before this. And God brought the people right to the edge of the water. And God told Joshua to tell the people, sanctify yourselves. Get your hearts ready. Get your minds ready. Your bodies ready. Get things in order. We're crossing the Jordan. And you get to the end of chapter 3, and it says that all the people crossed over. Hallelujah. That means they were sanctified, holy, filled with the Spirit. In typology, I understand it's Old Testament. I understand there are differences and distinctions. But very clearly in Old Testament typology, that means there was a second crisis. There was a crossing over that was distinctly different than the Red Sea. And it was to do something very different in them. They were to become established in the land. They were to have victory over their enemies. They were to battle and battle in the strength of the Lord. It was distinctly different. And in the process of that, now with the new leader Joshua that God had ordained to lead in this forward march, God, in Joshua chapter 4, God speaks to Joshua and he says, Joshua, I want you to have some men. In fact, I want you to have 12 men to step while they're crossing over. I want them to grab some stones. Now, the first thing I want to note about that is that it involved 12 men. Those 12 men were to represent one from every tribe. In other words, it was to be something that all the people, at least by symbol, that all the people were doing. All the people were supportive of and participating in. There was to be a complete representation from all the tribe. I will say that God today is calling you and me, every one of us, wherever the station is that God has called you to, however low it may seem or high it may seem, God is calling every one of us to pick up stones of testimony, stones of personal responsibility, recognizing that God wants us to know some things before Him and to walk in them in such a manner where others know that. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, there's a fundamental principle, spiritual principle taught there that we cannot get away with and please God. It starts out, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then he goes on to talk about instructing the children, which we'll get to, the Lord being our helper. But he says fundamental to all this, and I believe it's tied in into picking up a stone of testimony, is our knowing and having the reality in our lives that we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we can know we crossed the Red Sea. That we can know we crossed over the Jordan River. And we can know that we're pleasing to the Lord today. Now, I think when Joshua asked 12 men, I think when Joshua asked 12 men to pick up a stone, this is my personal opinion, he probably asked 12 men that looked something, probably something like me. Big, strong, powerful, a little intimidating. Actually, I have a feeling they probably looked more like Mark Burley. That's my opinion. Because you understand that God was asking them to do something that God intended to last generation after generation after generation after generation. And I just have to believe that God asked, or that Joshua asked some men that were big enough to carry some stones that people would actually be able to see. That would last. I don't think he was talking about pebbles. I don't think they were building a little monument down here. Oh, I stubbed my toe on it. Didn't see it. I believe that they intended to set a monument, a testimony that would endure, that would reverberate, if you please, because of the import of it. I can just see those men. The people are crossing over, and maybe these 12 men have hung back, and now the people are over, and these men begin to pry and dig out from the Jordan River. They begin to dig out boulders, I imagine about as heavy as they could carry, and they've got to lug these things some 3 to 4 miles. And friends, I just want to say that when God calls you and me to get spiritual reality in our lives, when God calls you and me to maintain spiritual reality in our lives, it will cost. Yeah. God's not asking us to just kind of live some haphazard spiritual life. Just to live some kind of, he's asking us to take time to be holy. He's asking us to get real with him and real with others and walk in daily discipline and obedience before him. And it costs. The saints of God that come to church and testify week after week with victory and shine and glory, friends, they have paid a price to have that. And that's not something they just happen to show up. Well, I hope somebody blesses me. Oh my, the Lord showed up and he just blessed me. No, sometimes it's been born, friends, sometimes it's been born out of pain and sorrow during the week that they took to the Lord then. They didn't wait till Sunday to take to the Lord. They got before the Lord and wept before him. And he met their heart during the week. Amen. And so it's no wonder they come in with a monument of stones. God's been faithful, friends. He gives me victory just now. Hallelujah. My eyes are fixed on Jesus, and I've lost sight of all beside. Friends, it cost them. It cost them to have that. That didn't just happen. Man, and I believe these men, it cost them. I think those big fellas probably had some aching muscles by the time they got there. I think they were ready to set those big boulders down. That's my personal opinion, but I think I'm right. See, friends, God is asking us, he's asking you young people, not to wait till you're 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. He's asking you to get some real, real experiences with God that you can point to and that mark your lives. I know it can be done, and some of you know it can be done. I know it can be done out of my own personal experience. Moms and dads, he's asking you and he's asking me to pay a price that we can have some stones of testimony, some memorials that say, God did this for us. Hallelujah. Howard Hendricks said, in a generation or in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. I just wonder, I feel like the Lord's been dealing with me along these lines. In a movement crying out for holiness, friends, we dare not stutter. God help me. I was preaching to me here. You see, God is vitally interested that you play your part in this. That I play my part in this. He is asking for us yet today to stack some stones of testimony. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, this man would return walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man and he would feed them from his bucket. You see, many years before, in October 1942, actually, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl him into the most harrowing experience or adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific Sea, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. And for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The largest raft was 9 by 5. The biggest shark, 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, there was one enemy that proved most formidable, and that was starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water, and it would take a miracle to sustain them, and that is exactly what happened. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat, and he says, with my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Captain Rickenbacker goes on. As he was dozing, he goes on to say, something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word. But peering out from under my hat brim, without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at the seagull. You see, to those men, that seagull meant food. If Captain Rickenbacker could catch it. Captain Eddie carefully caught the gull. And the flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because of a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land. That seagull offered itself as a sacrifice, and you know that Captain Rickenbacker made it. And see, now you know also why he never forgot. And why that on Friday evenings in Florida, Captain Rickenbacker, along that lonely stretch of eastern Florida coast, you could see him walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent. His bucket filled with shrimp was to feed some seagulls because of the memory he had of one seagull who offered its life, if you please, for them to survive. And if we had been there on that one of those Friday evenings to ask Mr. Rickenbacker why he was taking the time to feed them, I wouldn't be surprised if he would have sat down and recounted for us the miracle I just shared when Providence sent a seagull to save some soldiers lost on the Pacific Ocean. Hallelujah. You see, friends, I just had this experience just about a week and a half ago or so. I had the privilege of meeting Sister Katie Lunday. Probably most of you, if not, maybe none of you know her. But Sister Lundy is one of the key ladies that God used early on in Haven of Rest Bible Church back when it was called Gospel Tabernacle. In fact, it might even be before it was called Gospel Tabernacle, when it was just a baby church. Katie Lundy, as I sat with her there in the nursing home, she recounted to me how God, the Holy Ghost, got a hold of her heart. I don't know, 50, 60 or more years ago. She talked about how the Lord dealt with her and how the Lord pinpointed her until she knew that she had crossed over, until she knew that she had prayed through. And she said to me, lonely, longing for company, trying to hold on to the Lord, she said to me in testimony as I sat there across from her, she said, it's still real today. And I knew it was. Hallelujah. You know what she had done? She'd long ago stacked a set of stones. And she'd remembered why they were there. And she'd made sure they stayed there. And she could tell me now, decades later, it's still real today. Hallelujah. 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 You see, I had the privilege of visiting Gettysburg a few months ago for the first time. One of the things that stood out to me there, in fact, if you visited Gettysburg, it stood out to you as well. There are monuments all over. You can go through sections of that and look on your right hand, look on your left, and you might see, I don't know, I don't want to exaggerate, but you could easily maybe see 100 monuments, I mean, just in these areas where you could see. You see, after Gettysburg, they allowed both the South and the North different regiments, etc., they allowed them to come and set up their own monuments. Why? Because they believed it was important. And now as the tour guide guided us through, he'd mention this monument over here represented this, and it involved these people. And it, to some degree, helped you to relive a little bit of what happened there. And it helped you maybe just in a small way to understand that there were real people involved there. This wasn't just some hazy thing in the past. This was Americans. This was brothers and fathers and sons and etc. These were real people, really fighting. You see, I'm convinced that God is wanting us to stack stones of testimony that when we speak them out, people understand that we serve a real God that does real things for real people in real life. And to have him brought us to a point where we can have those stones so clearly stacked that we can say, I know that God did this. Oh, it's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not proud. It's just your consciousness that God has worked. And you're wanting to bring glory to him and remembrance so that others know that he can do that for them too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, God is asking my generation, you and me, he's asking us to stack stones because people are watching. People are wondering. People are hungering. People are longing to know if God is real and if he really can meet the needs of hearts. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are read by more than a few. But the one that is most read and commented on is the gospel according to you. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Do men read as truth and as love in your life, or has yours been too full of malice and strife? Does your life speak of evil, or does it ring true? Say, what is the gospel according to you? I will tell you that one of the ways that I was convinced of the reality of the experience of holiness, one of the ways, friends, is because I saw people that I knew had a markedly different spirit-filled life. It wasn't necessarily because it was exegetically preached correctly, though that was involved too, and that is very important. But it's because there were some people that I could tell, they said, I know that the Lord sanctified me holy, and I knew they meant it. I knew they meant it. I knew that God had done something there. He had done some crises in their lives. It made me hunger for more. Say, God is asking you and he's asking me to stack some stones ourselves. What difference would it make in our churches if we had more saints that had a stack of stones of testimony that was clear and ringing out and definite? What difference would it make in our local churches? Yes, if you, if me, personally, not counting on grandma so-and-so or brother so-and-so, but are personally getting hold of an experience with God that helps us to stack a stone of testimony. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I will say this stack of stones that represented the witness that they had crossed over. It's interesting to me that they actually stacked two stack of stones. They stacked one over in Gilgal. Those are the boulders that those big burly men carried. But there's another stack that they put there in the Jordan River. And I don't know, I just like to think in typology that this represented both an outward and an inward witness. Because you see, there were times when Jordan was going to again overflow its banks. There were times when life's pressures were going to get hard. that were going to overflow, and we just felt, frankly, a little overwhelmed. But there you could know in those times when the battles, when the floods, if you please, of life came in, not only was there a testimony over in Gilgal, but you couldn't see it, but down below, in on the inside, there was a stack of stones buried there in the river, yes, but a testimony nonetheless that God had done a work and it still held steady for them. Well, we come to the end of Joshua chapter 4. Come to the end of Joshua chapter 4. It says, verse 21, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, say, What mean these stones? Then ye shall say, None of your business. Then you shall say, Well, I'm not really sure. Then you shall say, No. No, it's not what it says, as you well know. He didn't say, you shall tell them, I'll tell you about it later. He didn't say, you shall tell them, I'm not sure, let me go ask somebody else. He said, you are to tell them exactly what these represent. When they ask what that means, you're not to say, let me go ask my pastor. Let me go ask grandma. You're to say, I'll tell you. In fact, thank you for asking. And he goes on to tell them that from that testimony of stones, you are to tell them that you crossed over Jordan. I'd like to think of it this way. Dad and his boy Caden, they're headed out to go fishing. I don't think the name Caden was invented back then, but they're headed out to go fishing. I think Caden liked to do that maybe soon. I think she'd like to go hunting. And they're walking along. They're headed down the trail. Maybe it's a new trail for them, new section that they're going to hunt. And they're walking along, and they see this pile of rock. And they pause. They'd kind of like a pause, or at least Dad would kind of like a pause anyway, wants to catch his breath. And says, Dad, what's that about? What's that for? Well, son, there was a day, son, when I was bound in sin. Son, I wasn't serving Jesus. I was living for myself. And I went to a camp meeting, son. And God dealt with my teenage heart. And he helped me to humble myself and come down and pray until I knew I'd gotten saved. And son, Caden, I'm telling you, it changed everything, Caden. When Daddy went home, he changed his friends, he changed his music, he changed his attitudes. He made things right, son. That's what happened there. Son, God's working didn't stop there, son. A year later, God had been dealing with Daddy, and he'd been dealing with Daddy about getting grounded spiritually. And God, in a camp meeting, dealt with me about getting hungry to seek after him and to know that he'd sanctified me holy, son. God did that, and he led me, and he helped my hunger to go deeper. And he helped me to be persistent. And he helped me to reach a place, son, until I prayed, till I knew that the witness of the Spirit came. But, son, that's not all. Because, you see, son, there's been some moments in my life when there have needed some direction from God. And, son, God's helped me. I'm talking about this stack of stones here of testimony. Son, I want you to know, you can know what God's will is for your life. You know how I know, son? Because God made it clear to me. And son, he can make it clear to you. I don't mean you have to wonder. I don't mean you have to just stab at it. I don't mean you have to just go to school and hope God shows you something. You can know. You can know that he'll make his will real to you in your life, son. And he can help you know just where you're supposed to be at just what time. Hallelujah. Son, that's what that stack of stone means. It means God can give you son, just like he gave me, he can give you some milestones, and you can know that you're walking with God, and you can know that he's leading in your life, and you can know, son, that he's at work in your life. Hallelujah. Caden, thank you for asking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what God intended. That's what he said right there. He said, you tell them what happened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like us to stand. Friends, God today is still calling his people to stack some stones of testimony. I don't know what all that means for this morning. I don't know what stones, what stack God is asking you to seek him about, that you can know that you could testify to others that God did something here. God made something clear. God did a work, whatever it would be. Friends, I just wonder, I'm not going to ask for music, not going to ask for a long hold, but would there just be anybody this morning? Would there just be anybody who say, I'd like to seek God and know that I have a set of stones stacked in salvation, in holiness of heart, in direction for life, whatever it may be calling for my life, that I would just, God would help me to get a stack of stones set that I could know from him. Hallelujah. Lord, you know this morning, you know what you want and are trying to do among us. And Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us in our generation, Lord, to step up and recognize, Lord, that you are asking us, you're asking me, you're asking these young people, you're asking these young adults, and Lord, middle-aged, and Lord, our senior saints, you're asking us to have some things settled and resolved. And Lord, when others ask, or Lord, maybe when they don't actually outright ask, but because, Lord, we have a clear stack, Lord, they'll know deep in their hearts that, Lord, we have something real with you and that it would make them hunger after it themselves. Lord, I'm asking, oh God, that you would help us, oh God, in our generation to get serious, Lord, to get serious about stacking the stones. Help us to recognize the import, Lord, of paying the price, oh God, of lifting the stones and costly carrying them, Lord, the distance you're asking us to carry them, oh God, that we might mark, Lord, not only this generation, but the next. Lord, there's camp meeting here for 129 years because some people have stacked stones of testimony, because they have been able to say, this is what God did, and this is what he wants to do for the next generation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Raise us up. Raise us up in these days, oh God. Oh God. Raise us up, Lord. Raise us up to stack some stones. Oh God. Oh God. That, Lord, will pass on a torch, Lord, a torch that is burning brightly, Lord, a torch that is burning brightly of holiness unto the Lord. Oh, may it be so, Lord, may it be so. Help me, help us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Go with God. You're dismissed.